Shalom, I'm Stefan Yon, and we're going to be playing some church music today. Here's Steve Effinger from 1980.
Mountain mover, that's what you are, to your holy word within my heart. Speaking forth those things that you said, I'm living by faith and not from my head. I'm a mountain mover, cause you're in me, you're the greater one, and that's my victory. Situations cannot hold me bound. Through the power of your word, I speak and they fall down. Verily, verily, you said unto me, that if I told the mountain to be cast in the sea, and did not doubt but believe what I said, that I would have whatsoever I say.
Some great examples. We'll play portions of songs today by Trevor Baker, Vonda Bierman, perhaps B.J. Thomas, many others here on Stefan Yon with YahWeh.name. Meanwhile, we'll listen to a little bit more of Mountain Mover with Steve Effinger. Once again, that was music from the 80s, Stephen Effinger. Great sounds from the Four Square Church up there in Spokane, Washington, in the 80s. The correct order of great music, first of all, is a good melody, supported by balanced harmony, undergirded with a firm and consistent rhythm. And that's a quote from Biblical Perspectives with Dr. Bakayoki. We live in a pleasure-oriented society, and many have come to expect a pleasurable, self-satisfying experience from our music and even church music. Calvin Johansson, an authority on church music and a contributor to the Biblical Perspectives, correctly observed that when the main criterion for choosing music used in worship, the main criteria is pleasure, then the music specially and specifically crafted for that purpose becomes the logical choice, that is, for pleasure. Music is the language of the heart. In our culture, that means music of pop, with its melody, rhythm, and harmony having but one goal, easy self-gratification, is used. Whether rock and roll, rock, country, contemporary Christian music, heavy metal, new wave, gospel, country rock, swing, or rap, pop is the preferred music of most people. That's pop music. And then as our culture has become increasingly preoccupied with fulfilling personal pleasurable desires, the church is seeking to supply the religious counterpart by utilizing sanitized forms of pop music. Johansson rightly warns that the result of using religious rock in worship is dangerous. The church service becomes a make-believe fantasy world. A fantasy world used to satisfy the less noble traits of the Adamic nature, in other words, fleshly. Religious rock music, by whatever name, is hedonistic, and hedonistic music can hardly contribute to building a strong spirituality. No matter how one might try or what one believes, musical immaturity does not produce pure maturity for the believer. The reason people forgot the mood and message of the song is simply because the rock beat impacts on the body, bypassing the mental thinking process. As believers, we need to be aware of the fact that music is perceived through the portion of the brain that receives stimuli for sensations and feelings without being first screened by the brain centers involving reason and intelligence. We told you last time about Patty Hearst. One of Britain's foremost experts on brainwashing examined Patty Hearst, who robbed a bank. She was a believer at one time, but sergeants alarming conclusion reported by Newsweek that she was an unwilling victim of a forced conversion to the Symbionese Liberation Army to go rob banks. So that a person whose nervous system is under constant pressure can inhibit and exhibit paradoxical brain activity, bad becomes good and vice versa. And Sargent argues as precisely that's what happened to Patty Hearst. Her nervous system was kept at maximum stress by continually playing loud rock music. Rock stars are juggling fusionable material that could blow up at any time. So that rock music is felt, not heard. And the subordination of the melodic line, the melody line in rock music, to a pulsating, relentless rhythm, so melody gives away to rhythm, has a hypnotic effect that causes people to lose touch with reality. And we took quotes from Bob Larson, who wrote The Punk Called Rock. And compulsive behavior is indicated by the rising tide of promiscuity and by the increasing rebelliousness of modern youth. Dr. Samuel Bakayoki, and then, of course, The Punk Called Rock, and Gary Greenwald are authors. As Johansson puts it, Christian rock of whatever category is still rock, since its message remains the same, now having moved from bars, dance halls, and clubs to the chancel. We have not only given nihilistic rockers a form to peddle their wares, but we do it for them. If a Christian rock band looks and sounds like their secular counterpart, its music can hardly be an alternative because the sound is the same. In reality, the Christian band is promoting secular rock by exposing a people to a modified version of it. The music and lyrics of rock music are the product of the same worldview, value system, and religious experience. You get the idea. And then we went through the type of meter that too much pulse to the heart, the body is sick. Too much erratic rhythm, the music is sick. No pulse, the body is dead. No rhythm, the music is dead. The pulse under control, the body gets well. And rhythm under control, music is well too. The melody, the most important part of the music, it's the storyline. It's the it goes right to the heart for the piece of music, and consists of an arrangement of notes which is recognized first when we sing a song like All to Messiah, I Surrender. And those who sing what is called the harmony, such as the alto, tenor, or bass parts, are singing a melody that harmonizes with the other three parts. Aaron Copland, who is regarded as the dean of American composers, makes this observation about a good melody. Why a good melody should have the power to move us has thus far defied all in analysis. Though we may not be able to define what a good melody is in advance, we certainly can make some generalizations about melodies that we already know to be good. According to Aaron Copland, a good melody has the following general characteristics. It must have rise and fall, that is, pitches of the wave and the volume going up and down, pitches going up and down. A melody that remains static, however, static on the same pitch, can, through repetition, can produce a hypnotic effect. And once again, it must have rise and fall, going up and down, but a melody that remains static can, through repetition, produce a hypnotic effect. It must have satisfying proportions, a beginning, a middle, and ending to the melody. And it must give a sense of completeness. The melody tells the story of the song. Music is the language of the heart. And in classical, there is both bad and good. It must, at some points, usually near the end, come to a apex, and then a resolution. All good art will have an apex or a climax. It'll be written in such a way to elicit an emotional response by the listener. Rock music, as we hear, lacks several of these characteristics that we've pointed out. The harmony is produced by chords which match the key structure by which the melody is written, or in which it's written. It's the sound that we hear when the various parts coincide. As a melody provides the profile for a piece of music, the harmony is its personality. Well, here's a comment from Stefania. Hard, intensive classical can be hard on the emotions. And then more from Dr. Bakayoki. And I quote, chords can provide both rest, that's consonants, and unrest, dissonance in music. Good music will have a balance of rest and unrest. Harmonic chords can also color our mood as listeners. For example, what if every song were written with the harmonization in a minor key? That'd definitely affect your mood, and that aspect of music may be difficult for a non-musician to think about. But you know it when you hear it, but you may not be sure how to define it. And then just a little about the rhythm, and then I'd like to cover some scriptures briefly. Briefly, the rhythm is what makes the music move. Without rhythm, music becomes one continuous, boring, and uninterested sound. Rhythm is the orderly movement of music through time, just as, well, it should be orderly. Just as the heartbeat is the life of the body, rhythm is the life of the music. Rhythm is the life of the music and provides its essential energy. Without rhythm, the music is dead. Melody and harmony must unfold together, and rhythm makes this simultaneous unfolding possible. And scientists know, and those who study human nature know, that the human body has rhythm, a rhythm to the heartbeat, respiration, and our speech. Some scientists have even discovered that the brain functions in rhythm. Brain waves are constant in frequency and are influenced by physical and mental states. Jean Greer says that rhythm is the most important and basic element of rock music because of the way in which we relate to it. He instructs readers in how to write a good rock song by reversing the order of steps. First of all, deciding on that rhythm, or what he calls a time signature. And then secondly, to decide on the chord progression. Third, to write the melody. Finally, to write the lyrics. So that's backwards from what it should be. That first of all, you have the lyrics, the words there, then you have the melody and harmony, and then a little bit of rhythm. So the statement is clear. Rock inverts the correct order of the elements of music by making rhythm and harmony more important than the melody and the lyrics. And the same is true in music, where rhythm is organized into regular recurring beats, which make up what is known as the meter. A rhythm, which makes up a meter. Usually the group of beats come in patterns of twos, threes, or four. The repetition of these patterns in music is divided by measures. In any good music, the strongest beat in a pattern, or in a measure, is the downbeat. That's the first beat in the pattern. If a pattern has four beats, the strongest beat should be the first. The second strongest beat will be the third. One, two, three, four. That's four-fourths time there. One, two, three, four. But rock music reverses that, and it has the what is known as the backbeat. One, two, three, four. And we've covered this in the past if you've listened to some of the podcasts. The backbeat, also known as constant syncopation, or maybe breakbeat, displaces the regular accent of the first portion of the beat to the second portion. And that creates a kind of metrical jerk, as illustrated. And you could read more about that. Hopefully that they will continue to keep the information available to you somehow or another at biblicalperspectives.com. The fundamental problem with rock music and its relentless beats, which dominates the music and produces a hypnotic effect and causes just to kind of get out of your mind and forget everything around you and wind up and just wanting to dance, just feel the flesh. You know, one of the great singers, Hank Williams Sr., died on 1953 at the age of 29 years old. He died in the back of his Cadillac of drug alcohol-induced heart failure. He had died from the combined effects of alcohol, an undetermined number of morphine shots, and chloral hydrate. Hank Williams had sung his own epitaph on some of his songs, such as Too Many Parties and Too Many Pals, Tear in the Beer. In the latter, he sang, I'm gonna keep drinking until I'm petrified. I'm gonna keep drinking till I can't even think. And that information is from thewayoflife.org. And we'll cover some of the other artists there briefly. We already talked about Elvis Presley and Roy Orbison, Carl Perkins, Frankie Lyman, whose number one hit made Why Do Fools Fall in Love so popular. And then he claimed in an interview with Ebony that he was born again, but his new lease on life was only short-lived. And the next year he died of heroin. And Little Richard, I want to get into that. But first of all, some make the statement that that all music is neutral. There's nothing moral about it or immoral. It's just amoral. Well, let's go to some scriptures here quickly. That you, of course, know these from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. There, Hebrews in the New Testament, 6:1. Therefore, having learned the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yah. So having learned the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, we're not going to leave the doctrine of Messiah, but we have learned this doctrine if we are mature in the faith. Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble that they searched the scriptures with all readiness of mind. Messiah told us in Matthew 5, become perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So perfection is important. And should we imitate the world, copy their music, copy anything, their culture, their lifestyle, that so many of the Beatles and the Stones told us to just follow them, as they would lead us, as the Pied Piper, lead us right into hell. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be conformed to the world, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. And that goes along with Jeremiah 10, in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, which says, learn not the customs of the people, because they are vain. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh, the person of Yahweh, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So our goal is to be perfect, become perfect over a long period of time, and keep maturing. We have the precious word of Yahweh that even today around the world that people are being persecuted for or murdered, and there's great persecution in Russia. On another podcast, I talked about Georgi Vins in Russia and the gulags, who wrote the gospel in bonds, and that he realizes that Yahweh's word is so precious. And here we are with people trying to negate the word of Yahweh, saying that baptism, tongues, tithing, the name, the Sabbath, they were all done away with. It doesn't make any difference. And that music, that there's no good or bad about music. And that's not true at all. There is a way to define this, the good and the bad and the ugly. Smokey Robinson of Smokey and the Miracles, and he was also supposed to be a believer. He talked about Little Richard, who gave us many of these real hot screaming songs. So Smokey said that Little Richard is the beginning of rock and roll. And then, it was John Lennon of the Beatles who made the statement that Elvis was bigger than religion in my life. Then this boy at school said he'd gotten this record by somebody called Little Richard, who was better than Elvis. I didn't want to leave Elvis, but this was so much better. Then Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones. Chuck Berry is my favorite, along with Bo. But nobody could beat Little Richard's stage act. Little Richard, the originator, and my very first idol. Little Richard grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist family, but he mostly attended the New Hope Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. And this is from the book Hungry for Heaven by Turner. Richard also attended a so-called holiness church. He learned to play the piano and tried to sing gospel music, but he was rejected from some churches for screaming. Little Richard would scream the hymns. When he was only 13, his father kicked him out of the house because of his bisexuality and rebellion. He moved in with a family who ran the TikTok club, where he began performing. In 1950, Little Richard became a drag queen, wearing dresses and makeup, so he was sissified, arrested at least twice for lewd conduct in the 1950s. In 1952, his dad was shot outside his joint, the Tip Inn Inn. We did mention the TikTok club, but this is the Tip Inn Inn. And Mick Jagger said, Chuck Berry is my favorite. And we read that quote earlier. Little Richard continues to dress somewhat in a feminine fashion, using women's makeup, though he is married to the father of children. In authorized biography, The Life and Times of Little Richard by Charles White, Little Richard was quoted as saying that sodomy, I'll use a different word here, that sodomy is contagious. It's not something you're born with. And, on the other hand, we were all born with a sinful nature. So, in a manner of speaking, we are born with it, with all kinds of illegitimate desires and abominations, that as we become in Messiah, we'll become one with Him and have His covenant written in our heart by the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit, and we begin to walk in His Word and in His truth and in His law, and we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we begin by the power of the Spirit to overcome our fleshly, worldly pleasures. And our taste buds change, our spiritual taste buds change as we become born again and saved by the word of Yahweh. And by the way, we don't put anybody down for not doing things that way by becoming a believer. And not all churches, not all religions are quote-unquote perfect or no 100% truth. There's all kinds of variations, of course, as there are as many types of people. So the phrases attributed to Little Richard over the years, Little Richard said, I believe this kind of music is demonic. He himself said that the rock music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, from the voodoo drums. He said, if you study music and rhythms, like I have, you'll see that this is true. I believe that that kind of music is driving people from the Savior. It is contagious. Quoted by Charles White, The Life and Times of Little Richard. Little Richard's drummer said that he recalled, we were the first band on the road to wear pancake makeup and eyeshadow for men, you know, having an earring hanging out of our ear and having our hair curled in the process. Little Richard called himself the king and queen of rock and roll. And that was in the early days. People change, you know. So by the mid-70s, Richard was addicted to a wide variety of illegal drugs and had a $1,000-a-day habit. In the late 70s, he began renouncing rock, drugs, and sodomy. And once again, he began in the 70s preaching and singing gospel music, this time for the Universal Remnant Church of God. He traveled and preached to hundreds of thousands of people. For a while, he represented Memorial Bibles International and sold the Black Heritage Bible. In the late 70s and early 80s, in his sermons, Little Richard proclaimed that this is not possible, that it is not possible to perform rock and roll, or rather just plain old hard rock, not possible to perform it and to serve Yahweh, or what they call God, at the same time. So it's not possible to perform rock and serve Yahweh at the same time. He said, I like Pat Boone as a friend, but he's trying to serve two masters. In his opinion, he's trying to serve two masters. Patrick believes he can go to Las Vegas and do his thing, then preach on Sunday. I don't believe we can do that. Yahweh has not called us to do that. I can never see myself going back to rock and roll. Page 202 of The Life and Times of Little Richard. But in 1984, Little Richard launched another comeback in the rock world. And ever since, he had attempted to reconcile his rock as a rock and roll star and his role as a preacher. In January 1993, he and Chuck Berry performed at President Bill Clinton's, former Bill Clinton's private inauguration party. And once again, Little Richard has testified that rock music is demonic. So, with that having been said, why do you want to drag it into the church, into messianic churches of all places? And some more quotes here from Little Richard. My true belief about rock, and there have been a lot of phrases attributed to me over the years, is this. I believe this kind of music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music, in pop music today, are taken from voodoo. And I think I'm repeating here. If you study music and rhythms like I have, you'll see that it is true. So it is, and it's contagious. He said, I was directed and commanded by another power. The power of darkness. The power that a lot of people don't believe exists. The power of the devil, Satan. On page 205 of Little Richard, quoted in The Life and Times of Little Richard. And the information, too, is available and printed by wayoflife.org with Brother David Cloud as the leader there, who himself had been involved in various parts of the rock culture in the past before he was converted. I myself was converted in 1975 when I came to know the Savior and have been a disc jockey for most of my life since the 60s, early 60s that is. And so I've been playing and as a music director and program director and announcer for many, many, many years. And as a musician as well, in my own right. And I haven't played in a rock band. At times I wanted to. I was actually on the accordion for many, many years. Paid a lot of money to take lessons and all. And I've got a thick repertoire of accordion music that I still enjoy playing, for most of them anyway. If they have anything to do with idolatry, I wouldn't do it. Burton Cummins of the Guess Who made some comments, but one of the songs there called The Flip Side of Laughing, number 10 hit, was She's Come Undone. And I like those lyrics in there. Too many mountains and not enough stairs to climb. Too many churches and not enough truth. Too many people and not enough eyes to see. Not enough eyes to see. Too many lives to lead and not enough time. It's too late. She's gone. She's come undone. From the Guess Who. And we'll talk about more music. I think we'd take this break now and maybe at this point hear some of those good songs by Trevor Baker from Saskatchewan. See, I think it's Saskatchewan. And some of the other artists. Tim Smith from Portland. And we shall hear as many as we can round up here and hear little snippets of these songs for you so that you can enjoy, hopefully, music that you like. And you might notice that the correct order of this great music is, first of all, a good melody supported by, and of course the lyrics go first, but a good melody supported by balanced harmony, undergirded with a firm and consistent rhythm. One of the other great leaders and singers and great believer, at least in my observation, is Brad Grumman. So we'll hear some of Brad's songs. In earlier days, he would take popular songs and then put scriptural words to them. But in these days, he's writing mostly just scriptural and messianic songs. In earlier days, he sang a song about Paleo-Hebrew called Daniel. Another one was a remake of Billy Joel's. The words are, "You just can't stay the way you are." Another, "Go share my word." Then, "Unity instead of honesty." The Prophet Man, "Unity and Prophet Man." Then the Year of the Cat was changed to Year of the Crash, to be warned and ready for the oncoming worldwide crash. Yes, as prophesied in the book of the Revelation and in Daniel. But one of the objections to being critical about music or analyzing music or discussing it is that music is just neutral. And reading a few quotes just here and there, a few snippets from Brother David Cloud's works here on music, wayoflife.org. Here are some statements or questions. If all musical styles are neutral, then why is it that the movie Text Painter can use different styles of music to create different emotions? That could be illustrated by the old silent movies. No words to the movies except the text shown on the screen. But the musicians, sometimes a pianist or organist, could create feelings of fear, haste, happiness, sorrow, romance, anger, indignation, tension, uncertainty, merely by changing the style of music. If there is a scene with a bad guy slowly sneaking up on the unsuspecting sleeping heroine, the music would be tense and gloomy. If upbeat, classical, or peppy march music were put to that type of scene, the movie would be like a comedy because the acting would be saying one thing and the music would be saying another, something different. The movie Text Painter can create different emotions with different styles of music for the simple reason that music is not neutral. And then other questions, statements are, if all musical styles are neutral, why can an orchestra create different feelings by changing the style of music? And you could read on the website wayoflife.org. Another statement is, why do taverns and nightclubs always play a certain kind of music if all musical styles are neutral? You know, why couldn't they just play classical in there and messianic and, a little bit of nice big band music or something, you know? But usually, that might be in a pub, in a family pub, but in a tavern, you're just going to get the bar music there. That's what I call it. And why did the old rock and rollers and blues singers believe that certain kinds of rhythms caused women to be morally loose? Why do rock musicians claim that their heavily syncopated rhythm is sexy? And many quotes are taken to authenticate that rock music is sexy from Frank Zappa, Gene Simmons of Kiss, John Oates of Hall & Oates, Malcolm McLaren, a punk rock manager, Irwin Silber, Robert Palmer of, Emerson, Lake & Palmer. And he said, rock and roll aims for liberation and transcendence, eroticizing the spiritual and spiritualizing the erotic, because that it is its ecumenical birthright. From Robert Palmer. And Tina Turner said, rock and roll is fun. It's full of energy. It's naughty. Patti LaBelle of LaBelle Sisters, I think. Rock and roll is something that's hardcore, rough and wild and sweaty and wet and just loose. And then there are many other quotations here. Let's see. All right. Why does one of the foremost experts in drumming claim that certain rhythms can alter the state of one's consciousness? And that was Mickey Hart, drummer for the Grateful Dead. Why would a voodoo priestess say that her gods respond to certain rhythms? Why did, in the 1960s, LSD New Age guru Timothy Leary say, "Don't listen to the words, it's the music that has its own message"? Leary said this because he knew that music is a language. Leary, the politics of ecstasy. Why did Jimi Hendrix, one of the foremost experts in rock rhythms, claim that certain music creates a certain atmosphere? Why did rock and roll historian Robert Palmer say that the immoral influence of rock and roll inheres in the rhythm? Let's see. I believe in the transformational power of rock and roll. This transformation power inheres not so much in the words of songs or the stances of the stars, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the beats. Why did Howard Hanson, who directed the prestigious Eastman School of Music for 40 years, say music can be philosophical or orgiastic? It has powers for evil as well as for good. Why did the world-famous conductor Leonard Bernstein say that music is a language that reaches the heart? I imagine that Rogers and Hart, Lorenz Hart, would say that too, that music is a language that reaches the heart, and it exemplifies what our heart manifests. Why does the Bible specify that believers should sing a certain kind of music? Now I have to read this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh. That's Ephesians 5:19. The word spiritual sometimes means set apart for Yahweh or Kodesh, different from the things of the world. A nightclub owner would never play sacred hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs over the music system, even if the words were not included. It would create the wrong atmosphere. Why then should believers borrow the music the tavern owners use to entertain and lull or stir the drinking crowd to their lascivious pleasures? Why should they drag that into the church? Why? Here's a question that I have. Stephan Yaw asks, why can't I go into an assembly and not hear the world in there? Why do they have to bombard me and even hurt my ears with a loud, over 90 decibel sound, over 70 decibel, over 60? Why do they have to bombard me with that cacophony of raucous rock and roll? Now, why do I have to hear that, you know? If I wanted to hear it, I'd go into a bar, you know, into one of these country bars and hear that steel, urban country, you know, but I don't like it. I when I was young and in the world, I didn't go into bars. I couldn't take it then, and I hate it even more now. But that's okay. That's one man's opinion. If all musical styles are neutral, that means that the devil hasn't corrupted music. But that's nonsensical. The devil hates Yahweh and has attempted to corrupt everything that Yahweh has created. If all musical styles are neutral, why did Joshua discern that the music coming up from the camp of Israel was a noise of war? See Exodus 32:17. And further, how could he make any judgment at all about the nature of what he was hearing? In Exodus 32, or Shemot 32. Why do children react differently to various kinds of music? And then somebody wrote in, you might be interested in reading these questions. You mean that a B flat note has a moral quality? Do you mean that drums and guitars are wrong? Do you mean that churches should only use music that was written in former times? No, the newness or the oldness of the song isn't that much of a factor. And then he concludes that music is not neutral or amoral. Music is a language, a language of the heart, as I would insert. And in the realm of the believer, the music of the, and the message of the music must match the message of the lyrics. Actually, David Cloud said that. There are many styles of worldly music that preach a message that is contradictory to the scriptures and therefore can't be used in the service of a separated Yahweh, Elohim. And then a quote from Dan Lucarini, Confessions of a Former Worship Leader, that Daniel said, I am now convinced that Yahweh will, or G-O-D will not accept our worship when it is offered with that synchronistic style, that, with music styles that are also used by pagans and their immoral practices. If I'm wrong, why was he so harsh in judging Israel when they sacrificed to him using the pagan high places and rituals? He is a jealous Elohim. If you grasp this principle, it will change forever the way you lead a worship service. The true heart of worship is the heart that bows before Yahweh and submits to his word. Wow. So, once again, that website is wayoflife.org. And many articles on there. I like the titles. Let's see. Contemporary music brings great change to churches. Yes, the wrong kind of change. Contemporary praise music and the internet. Country music, a safe alternative? Question. Did the Wesleys use tavern music? Did Luther use tavern music? And then Christian rock evangelism, Calvary Chapel, Maranatha music, CCM and sodomy. CCM groups love secular rock. CCM permeated with false messiahs and false Elohim. Who is converting who? Characteristics and philosophies of rock music is one of the files here. The charismatic style worship, getting high on music. A Baptist church on the slippery slope. Analyzing adapted CCM songs and then one popular Christian group, their disobedience to Yahweh's word. Oh, they were such a mild soft rock group. I guess they were not even rock. They were, but then they became very heavy. I noticed. I listened to their program late in the afternoon on the Sabbath, and oh, it was just bonkers. Anyway, it was awful. It was. They did a lot of humor in there and just, you know, some almost irreverent stuff. Well, we could. There is one thing that I really wanted to bring this out. Yes. That rock behavior, of course, the behavior of those who rock out are bent on demonic destruction, on divorce, death, destruction, the supernatural, Eastern mysticism, idolatry, black magic, blasphemy, occult, witchcraft, sadism, suicide, sodomy, seance, spiritualism, drugs, or narcotics, narcotic overdose, transcendental meditation, psychic phenomenon, even rape, witchcraft, and misogynism, death, insanity, LSD. I had another comment in there. Broken homes, pot smoking, rebellion, lack of love for Yahweh, and lack of love for others. Although there are variations of that. Each artist didn't practice all those things. And they even had conversions. Some were permanent. Some were temporary. Is it up for us to judge them and to say that they're going to hell? No, we can't judge somebody to their final destination. We can only judge their behavior as saying, well, that behavior is thus and so. It's insanity, for example. Their behavior is rebellious. It is like witchcraft. And then it winds up in the death of Michael Jackson, Jim Morrison, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Brian Jones, Al Wilson of Canned Heat, Bob Marley, Keith Moon, The Who, Elvis, Tommy Bolin of Deep Purple, Sid Vicious, Robbie McIntosh of the AWB, or all-white band, and many more. Some of those maybe you've heard of. And I grieve over the death of some of those people, and I'm glad that some of the other artists are not into all of those or any of those behaviors that I mentioned, such as sex, violence, and drugs and rock and roll. Perhaps I could give you a quick list here of some of the music that I would recommend, or some of the artists. Perhaps I will try to look some of these up here. No, that's Country Corner with Joe Allison. Well, that's a little bit of compromise there from Armed Forces Radio. Debbie Reynolds with Tammy from 1957, maybe an example of a good song. The Everly Brothers with All I Have to Do Is Dream. And let's see. Okay, well, my list there is kind of incomplete. Let's see what we can select some of my music here for you next. As to whether some of these might be fine examples. Here possibly are some good examples of secular singing, although there might be some problem that I'm not thinking about at the moment. Harry Connick Jr., who did a lot of soft jazz music. There were the, going way back, there is Dick Lee and the Four Esquires. There is Glenn Miller, Getz and Gilberto. There is Ella Fitzgerald. There is the a group from Oregon, the Blue Skies. Played fantastic music like Don't Sit Under the Apple Tree. There was Connie Francis. If she had a concert, there wouldn't be people beating each other over the head or beating up policemen, getting into gang fights, and doing drugs. There might be one problem of anger, though, if she found someone in the audience whom she really loved and who professed his love for her, but that she, on his collar, she found lipstick on his collar that would tell a tale on her, on him, rather, tell a tale on him. That was Lipstick on Your Collar, I think, 1959, by Connie Francis. So she would have an issue with a little bit of lipstick found on her boyfriend or husband's collar, for sure. There was Vaughn Monroe. There was Nat King Cole, Steve Lawrence, and even Edie Gourmet. Then in a different category here, I want to go to the some of the great, some religious artists you may not be aware of. The Accents from the 50s did 50s sort of middle of the road or big band only religious type music. Dave Boyer, and Dave did some wonderful singing there. There was B.J. Thomas, Billy Joe Thomas, who did the album Happy Man, beautiful album, included the song Home Where I Belong in 1977. There was Brad Grumman back in the 2010, somewhere in there. Brad Grumman, and one of his CDs is called Musical Parables, 14K. And let's see, the Continental Singers, Enter Into His Gates with Thanksgiving. The Celebration Singers from Upland, Indiana, from Taylor University with Pass It On. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Yahweh, what a wonder you are. Yah's wonderful people. Only they use the G-O-D word. There is Danny on the piano. There is, there is Dave Polson, a pianist. And there's some controversy about DC Talk, but in 96 they did I Wish We'd All Been Ready. There is the group Delirious, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Oh, okay, here is the pianist I was also thinking of. He was quite popular, apparently, on some million-dollar Christian channels. But Dino, oh, how he wants to come in. Dino was, oh, he was such an accomplished pianist. Okay, Don Norris from Cottage Grove, Oregon. You've never heard of him. He did a couple of nice ones there. And, of course, there's from Saskatchewan, there's a modern country singer you might like, whose name is Trevor Baker. Trevor Baker, and I gave you that website here earlier, I guess. And right now I don't, well, maybe I didn't. I don't see the website. But you could Google for Trevor Baker, T-R-E-V-O-R Baker, or go to theboreancall.org. Now, of the heritage singers, He Touched Me, Listen, Now Walk with Yahweh, Right Now, The Savior is Waiting, Springs of Living Water, We'll Talk It Over, and He Touched Me, Come Along, The Old Rugged Tree. And then from that group, from the heritage, there was Jim McDonald with a deep, deep, deep country spirit. And tonight I can't get my voice that low. Everybody Needs a Little Help Sometimes, I think was the name of another song. I am a pilgrim. You are the reason. My mind forgets a million things. And no one ever cared for me but the Messiah. Keith Green, I'm going to do a list of a few songs. Asleep in the Light from 1980s, and that album, I believe, was called Asleep in the Light. Because of You, the album for him who has ears to hear. And Keith Green, I Can't Believe It, was a single, and also on that album, For Him Who Has Ears to Hear. And a song to my parents, I Only Want to See You. I Only Want to See You There, from the same album again, Ears. Trials Turn to Gold. And then an up-tempo song by Keith Green, You Put This Love in My Heart, 1977. In 82, from Songs for the Shepherd, Keith did Until That Final Day, You Are the One. And then for a brother, we have Larnell Harris, Beyond All Limits, a quality sound. He did that 1979. Reminds me a lot of my first wife and I, and we had one daughter. The song is called That Other Woman in My Life, referring to Larnell and his wife's daughter. There was even a local Oregon artist, Larry Ditgen, D-I-T-G-E-N, who sang with the who also sang with the Liberty Singers. Luke Garrett, I think he was Baptist, but he was a hot singer. And Lindy Hearn, who did countryfied type Christian songs. I really love that. There was Marcia, M-A-R-C-I-A, and she was an Adventist and really did some beautiful songs, though. You Were There, All That I Was. Here Comes His Love. See if I can Google that, get that album, I mean. I'm not Googling, I'm mousing it here. No? Oh, the album was Understanding Heart, which is also one of her songs. I'll Keep My Eyes on You. There Is a Savior. This is about 1979, Understanding Heart. Marion Marlowe in 1950, Where Thou Goest. And I think that was a single, Marion Marlowe. I think it was M-A-R-L-O-W. There might have been an E on the end of that. Mary Van Arsdale, For Those Tears I Died in 77. Also, I Know There's Someone Who Understands. If That Isn't Love, I Love You So, The Old Rugged Hill, Mount Calvary, and Yahweh Is the Difference, or, you know, in her own words, Yahweh Is the Difference, I guess. A Simple Little Prayer, and Without Him. Then the group Monument, Lift High, Messiah on the Tree. Praise Yahweh, All You Convocation. Let's see if I can, okay, mouse it here. Let's see, A Glorious Beautiful Day. He Calls the Stars by Name. Silver and Gold Have I None. Anxious for Nothing. I'm Anxious for Nothing. I can remember the rhythm of that. I can't be anxious for nothing. Da-da-da-da. No, well, and Adoration was another song they did. Okay, then the Blackwood Brothers with several albums. Following You was a great sound by the Blackwoods. Ray Price, the country singer, and Bring Back the Springtime, as he praises the Father, Ray Price. And he talks about the Spirit, sweet Spirit, come into my life. Eddie Reese, back in, I don't know when, 1950 or something, with It's Too Late to Change Your Mind. Reese, spelled R-E-E-C-E. There is Ron Johnson. I have his cassette. And something about Lawrence Crook in there. I don't know what that had to do with it. But anyway, Ron Johnson with A Warm Family Feeling. Open Our Eyes, Yahweh, and Sing Hallel. I think that was a Maranatha singers. And then Elia of Elia.com has a lot of music on his website. The Day of Elia, or The Day of Elijah. Then I have one that was a doo-wop song, The Teen Commandments, done by some doo-wop group. David Clydesdale with The Sweetest Sound. I think David backed up, perhaps he backed up, no, he didn't. I was going to say he backed up Dave Boyer, but that was a different David, maybe. The Joseph Lynn Singers used to be one of my favorites there. Tim Smith, We Give Thanks, and just about the end of the list here. Jim McDonald also did You Are the Reason. And then there is the, Maranatha Singers, maybe somebody, they did the album You Reign. I don't know what album, let me see. No, I can't find that out right here quickly enough to... while the program is on. Oh, there is a sort of a comedy group there called Isaac Air Freight. And they had a number called Prodigal Joe. Then they did some Christian spots. They had a thing as if somebody was interviewing Noah, that as if a TV talk show interviewer was interviewing Noah. About the Ark, why he was doing such a crazy thing. Okay, I think that. And then we had, of course, Vonda Bierman. And she also was an Oregon artist and very, very beautiful music. In fact, here, before I go, I want to just a couple of off the album I choose you. Oh, it will be a couple. Because those are the only two songs I have. I choose you the entire CD by Vonda. And what a beautiful voice. And I choose you. And then she had, he only wants to hear you sing when you're down, you know, having troubles and your problems are too overwhelming and all that. Then he only wants to hear you sing. Well, I don't know if that's, you know, matches up altogether with scripture, but what a beautiful song and inspirational it was. Very inspiring and encouraging and all that. So, I don't know, I could give you the best of out of all that list, but I really like the Celebration Singers from, 1977? Healing Love, what a friend, and I Remember, a beautiful song, I Remember, was, and then The Shepherd of Love, and many more. And we had various groups come through our town of The Dalles, Oregon. And various Christian groups did, like Steve Effinger, and I can't remember all the others, but we did have Dallas Home come to Roseburg, Oregon, and Harvest, they were Assembly of God, and The Battle is the Lord's was the name of that one. The Battle is the Master's. Oh, wow. That was a really hot sound. Sort of like the up-tempo Keith Green with You Put This Love in My Heart. It had quite a beat to it, and the first beat with the emphasis on that first beat. Oh, and also Elia did Safe Harbor, I believe it was, although I have a, it says Green on here. I don't know which Green. It wasn't Keith, Joseph Green. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mouse. Okay, well, I don't know how far, how long we've run or anything, and I just wanted to, 1 hour exactly without the music. So I'm going to, as I said, have samples in here. Hopefully I can edit those up for you and give you a nice, they won't all fit. I don't have all the time in the world, but I certainly like to sit down here and share with you my belief and musical tastes at times. Not that my way is the right way or anything necessarily. Oh, wait a minute. There's a couple of more notes, but you know, one of the things I did want to emphasize that these other artists and secular artists did not do all the big no-nos that people like the singer Chuck Berry. You know, I'm not judging whether or not he's going to up one place or another, whether he'll be in the New Jerusalem or not. But anyway, there was so much violence and terrible stuff that went on. But these other singers didn't do all that. There was Chuck Gerard, and he sang with the Castells. And, you know, they didn't have people beating chairs over each other's heads and acting stupid or prancing on the stage like a bunch of peacocks prancing around. And, well, what's wrong with that? You know, well, some people had, you know, all this moral relativism. And, you know, I don't think that we're going to be too effective in making a change in some of these people's lives. They've already got their minds and their hearts made up to bring the world into wherever they're going, into church, into their life and culture and lifestyle and so on. So I just pray for them, and maybe we can make a quick, nice comment with them. But the best thing that I had always say about when it gets into the subject of religion is to open the book, open the scriptures, and quote from there, and you just, you know, you can't argue with Yahweh's word, can you? I say, well, you know, how about the interpretation? Well, the scripture interprets itself. You just have to use all the scriptures dealing with that subject, and then you'll finally come up with the message. The main message will be, as you harmonize scriptures and look at all of them on that same topic, you come up with the answer. And so we don't want to die in rock and roll heaven. We want to be lifted up in Messiah's kingdom and reign and rule with him in eternity, and look forward to that time as we read all those scriptures in the book of the Revelation, or Zechariah 14, Isaiah 65 and 66, and well, all those last chapters of Isaiah. In fact, the whole book seems to be over 50% prophetic, looking forward to that time. The Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day represents the future times we'll have with the husband, as we, the bride, are preparing ourselves right now, preparing to sit down with Yahweh and answer the invitation to come to his supper, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are in betrothed. We are married to Yahweh when we give our life to him, and he's written his covenant, his new covenant, in, and that means his laws are written in our hearts and minds, not just for Jews. There is no Gentile covenant or agreement. There's only his covenant found in Jeremiah 31, but Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. If I was wrong about the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, I'm almost certain that that's what it is. So this has been a program all about the music and the culture and Yahweh's kingdom, and that music is not neutral. And you got to go way back to the beginning, maybe hear some of it over again, maybe skip through, and let's see if I missed anything here. Maybe not. Looked at my little notes here. And I sure appreciate your giving me the opportunity to share this with you today. And trust in Yahweh and in his Son for salvation, not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But we are his workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we confess with our mouth that Messiah is Master, and believe that in our heart, and we testify to that fact, then we are saved. And not just future salvation, but present tense as well. We are saved. Read Paul, Peter, and, you know, all the scriptures that there's future fulfillment of this, that our salvation will be for sure, and you know, once we put our hearts to it and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we will be not by works, we're not saved by works, but we will be with Him in paradise with Messiah and worshiping Yahweh the Father above all. Praise His name. Praise Yahweh. The Hashem, the name, but the name of Yahweh, Hashem Yahweh. And all honor and esteem, power, we magnify His name, praise His name, and may He write His signature in our hearts and put a good song in our hearts. That's all I can say for now. This is Stephan Yah on Yahweh, Yahweh.name. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Him in the dance. Praise Him on the musical instruments. Praise Him with pure worship. Shalom.
Show us the reason to live. We are the reason that He gave His life. We are the reason that He suffered and died for a world that was lost. He gave all He could give. Show us the reason to live. We are the reason that He gave His life. We are the reason that He suffered and died.